Barbara. Good morning. The first reading is a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 112. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
I'm reading from 3 John, verses 1 to 14. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you together as we come to God's Word. And good to have Serge in with us this morning too. Serge begins next week. Don't panic. Yes, there is a little bit of panic there. Friends, we're looking at 3 John today, and it's such a short little letter and such a wonderful letter, very, very relevant for the church and any church, but our church too. And so as we come to this small letter, let's pray that God will help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Our Lord and God, we do give you great thanks that you speak to us, and we ask that as we read a letter all about walking in the truth, that you would please enable us to walk in your truth this morning. Please work in our hearts so that we might walk in righteousness and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's title is Walking in the Truth, which comes straight out of this phrase in John 3 John in verse 4, when the author John says to Gaius, the man he's writing to, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." This is John's great point in writing to Gaius, is to examine the importance of walking in the truth and the joy that comes from it. Every church and every Christian wants to be described by this phrase, I think. Don't you want to be someone who's known for walking in the truth? The truth refers to at least two or three things. One, the truth refers to Jesus himself, doesn't it? As Jesus himself says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. The truth is Jesus. He is the embodiment of truth as the incarnate Word of God. However, his message also comprises the truth, as Paul says and talks about it in Ephesians, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," Ephesians 1:13. So the truth refers to Jesus, but also to his saving message, the good news of the gospel. And I guess it also refers to God's enduring word. We've just read Psalm 119, that brilliant image, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So God's word not only lights our path, but is the truth in which we walk. 3 John is about being a church that remains in the truth, that is, in Christ and in the gospel and in his word, staying loyal and faithful to the good news that he's preached concerning salvation. And it's a letter about welcoming those who do so, welcoming others who walk in the truth. And it also touches on this uncomfortable challenge of discerning those who, or making discernment, having discernment about those who depart from the truth, which is probably the harder issue that is in 3 John this morning. Now, you might be thinking, well, what kind of church wouldn't welcome the truth? What kind of Christian wouldn't walk in the truth of God's word? Isn't that the very thing that defines them as welcoming the truth and walking in it? And that's quite delightful that you'd ask that question, but it's a little naive, because as we meet in 3 John this morning, it's quite a shocking insight, actually, into the early church. Remember, this is written only just within a few decades of Jesus' ministry, and yet we've got someone in the church that's being written to, Diotrephes, who is in the church and yet departing from the truth. So even in the Bible, even in the first century church, you've got people in the church departing from the truth. In our own era, it's not hard to look around the international church and find individuals, bishops, churches, who have departed from the truth of God's word. And so we might ask that question, who would depart from the truth? But John brings us that uncomfortable challenge this morning to recognize that actually many have, and we could. And so here's the challenge and encouragement: walk in the truth. This is John's word to us and God's word to us this morning. So we find ourselves once more, as we always do, but I think sometimes it feels a little bit more exacting, we find ourselves under the microscope of God's word this morning, both corporately and as individuals. Just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't necessarily mean we are welcoming of the truth of God's word in our life or corporately in our midst. And so the challenge of 3 John leads us to ask questions like, do I welcome the truth? Do I welcome those who bear it? Do I partner with them and support their ministry? And if so, how? Jesus was very, very honest, wasn't he, about the threat to the truth as he trained his disciples. In Matthew 7:15 to 20, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And in 3 John, we meet different individuals. Apart from Gaius, we meet two men, Diotrephes and Demetrius. And Diotrephes is known by his fruit. His works are bad, as we'll come to see, and he's to be avoided. Demetrius, he's known for his good works, and he's to be imitated. So here are two people, one walking in the truth, one departing from it, and they bring us warning and encouragement. So despite it being a very short letter, it packs quite a punch. And we're looking at it in 3 points this morning. Walking in the truth, which brings us great joy in verses 2-4. Work together in the truth, verses 5-8. And imitate the good, not the bad, Diotrephes and Demetrius in verses 9-12. And that outline is on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along or take notes. So let's think about walking in the truth together and the fact that it brings great joy. Recently, I was very privileged to go away with some of our youth group to the KIC conference in Katoomba. And this year, the KIC conference's theme was joy, which sounds very simple, doesn't it? But it was asking a profound question to a generation of youth who are asking the question about where joy may be found. I find it quite a moving issue for our teens. The generation of youth that we took away were year 7 to 9s, the COVID cohort, who have never actually known life as a teenager outside of COVID. It was very moving talking to them about what they've experienced during COVID. They've connected relationally online. A very hard time. So the question of this conference for them, where may joy be found, was very, very practical and was one they felt keenly. And the conference did a wonderful job of examining where joy is found. To summarise very inadequately, joy is found in Christ and in the relationships we have as his people, even when life is difficult. And John echoes that this morning and reveals that for him, his joy is found in observing others faithfully walking in the truth, which of course Gaius is doing. So we read in verse 2, "Dear friend Gaius, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Here is a man, Gaius, we don't know much about him, very common Roman name, but he is a man who is clinging to the truth of the gospel, being faithful to Jesus and remaining steadfast to God's word. And like a workman approved by God, Gaius continues to uphold by his words and life that God is holy, that Jesus is his saviour, and that serving Christ is joy and salvation. These are the ways that Gaius walks in the truth, not deviating from the truth he has received. Now, he's such an encouragement because of the warnings that we've had, I guess, throughout the Gospels. Some more from Jesus, Mark 13. Jesus warns, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." Or Paul's message in his farewell to the Ephesians church, Acts 20, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." And Paul again in 2 Corinthians 4, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So John has this great joy because he knows, he understands that there is a real possibility that men like Gaius, I wonder where Gaius was situated. Was he in some tiny rural setting with just a handful of other believers? Was he in a city with perhaps more? But wherever he was, John was very conscious, this man Gaius is fairly isolated. Will he continue to walk in the truth? The danger is great. And he receives news back from these travelling preachers that Gaius is going strong in the Lord. And it brings him great joy. Gaius is steadfast. Well, this week in our society, in Australian society, we've witnessed again the immense social pressure our world exerts on Christians to depart from the truth of Jesus and his word. And I'm sure most of you are aware of the story. It's sort of been the headline story this week, the Essendon scandal in the appointment of Christian man Andrew Thorburn as CEO of the club, who was in the position for maybe 24 hours before the club then asked him to consider leaving due to his Christian convictions. And this was because he is the chairman of the board of his church, and his church scandalously teaches the Bible. And so the club found him unsuitable to act as CEO because his values are in conflict with the club as a Bible-believing Christian. Andrew chose to walk in the truth and to say goodbye to the club. And he and his church now find themselves embroiled in public controversy over what the Bible teaches. It's immense pressure, isn't it, in our society? I know that's a very extreme example, but there really is a great pressure on Christians and churches to deviate from or soften the truth. So we can praise God for their faithfulness in setting forth the truth plainly this week and giving an answer for the hope that they have to those who have asked, and we can pray that they will remain faithful and walk in the truth as they work their way forward. But John's letter is so relevant to us today precisely because exactly the same pressure that applied then applies now. And so John is delighted to hear of Gaius's steadfastness. Brothers and sisters, how is your walk in the truth going today? Are you walking in the truth joyfully? Are you walking in the truth? Perhaps maybe there's a little bit of a limp. Maybe you're crawling. I guess it doesn't matter too much as long as you're progressing in the truth. But I would encourage you to ask the question this morning, as we consider the pressures that we face as believers. Some of them are internal, from within ourselves. Some are external, from the world. But how are you travelling in your walk? And are you succumbing to some of the pressure to perhaps deviate from what God's word says to us? I rejoice. It's a great privilege being a pastor to walk with God's people in their walk with him. It brings me great joy to see you walking in the truth. But perhaps privately you would say, actually, I'm struggling a bit in my walk. You know, I'm really feeling the pressure from my family, in my workplace, wherever, to go off course or to minimise the truth. And so I ask that question this morning. How are you walking in the truth? Do you need encouragement? Don't be shy to reach out and ask for encouragement. That's what we're here for, isn't it? For one another. We ought to be praying for each other and upholding one another and taking joy in each other's walk, just as John is taking joy in Gaius's walk. Well, Gaius is also praised for his love expressed in his welcome to those who work for the truth and his hospitality in opening his home to them. So our second point this morning, work together for the truth. In verses 5 to 8, we hear of his welcome. Dear friend, Gaius, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. The elder John here praises Gaius's faithfulness in what he is doing for the brothers and sisters. And the language is really quite intriguing here. John calls these brothers and sisters literally strange brothers. He uses the word xenos, which we take our word xenophobia from, so fear of strangers. And John is saying to Gaius, well done for showing great love and hospitality to these weirdos. Well, not really. To these people you haven't met, who are coming from elsewhere to you, but bearing the good news of the truth, and you've opened your home to them. You've supported their work. Well done. We see a little more what he's doing for them in verse 6. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So we don't really know much about who these people were, but it seems they were a group travelling, probably from John in Jerusalem, to the church where Gaius was, and probably further afield, you know, spreading the good news, missionaries. And as they went about their journey, Gaius is helping them on their way, perhaps in a small way, giving them a bed for the night, perhaps in a big way, letting them stay with him while they preach in his area. At this time in the ancient world, preachers of all sorts abounded, and the custom was a little bit like busking. If you were good at oratory and could hold the crowd, you would likely raise a good income from those who listened to you. And that was Greco-Roman culture. You would find a good speaker and sit down and listen and throw some money at them if they were good to listen to. But note the difference for those who are representing Jesus. They receive no help from the pagans. And that's not really a criticism by John towards the pagans. He's just recognizing that their message, the message of the truth, is not a message that's really understood or appreciated by those who are yet to be converted. So, of course, they're not going to be receiving any assistance from those they're seeking to convert. Instead, they're entirely reliant on the goodwill and hospitality of God's people. And Gaius was there backing them up, meeting their needs, giving them a bed for the night, feeding them, opening his home. And Gaius's love is practical and kingdom focused. So how must the church respond to such workers? Well, what was true in Gaius's day is just as true in ours. We too are obligated to accept and receive those who take the truth to a lost world, exercising hospitality and support to them. I'm really moved by this. In recent months, I've felt the blessing as a church of our missionary links, particularly as many of our missionaries have returned and been with us. So I thought it was an absolute delight in recent weeks to have the Millers here with us, to hear of their ongoing work in Spain, and to rejoice in the nature of our teamwork with them. 17 years of partnership, isn't that remarkable? And then to have them followed by the Webs, and to rejoice in the joy of 40 years of partnership. How amazing. And both those couples and their families sent out from St. John's way back when. A great joy. I think we're looking for the next couple to send, or the next individual to send. So, you know, I am watching. And that kind of partnership, that's exactly what ought to be being expressed in the church, not just from those within, but even from strangers who bear the truth from outside, but we can welcome and send them on and encourage them. This week I was having a conversation with someone who'd been at Synod, not from our church, just need to underscore, because what I'm about to say is not encouraging. So they were not from St. John's. But I was speaking with someone this week about the Greenfields mission endeavour, which you can read about in this month's Southern Cross, which has just arrived this morning. And they were saying, a bit grumpily, I don't understand, why should my church have to contribute 2% of our income each year to building churches in the west of Sydney? We could use that money here. There's plenty of mission to do here. And I sort of thought, well, I get it. But then I read 3 John and I just felt its rebuke. Because in fact that the principle you see here is very, very clear, isn't it? There is actually an expectation that Christians will be people who team up in serving the truth of the gospel, even when it's not in their own patch and is further afield. And so I would argue that a Greenfields project, even though it's kind of been legislated to us by the diocese, it fits right in here with being hospitable to the truth. And I guess the one way that we can make it not legislated is if we give more, which we've just done. So it's free choice, and we can rejoice in that partnership and generosity. So I want to say well done in our partnership with those who bear the truth. Keep building on that. Keep looking for opportunities to partner with those who bring the truth of the gospel to a lost world, because as we've seen, it is where joy is found and it is our salvation. Well, finally, a word on imitating what is good, not what is evil. In verses 9 and 10, we meet, to 12 rather, we meet Diotrephes and Demetrius. And it seems amazing that John has encountered opposition. So listen to what he says in verse 9. I wrote to the church, that is Gaius's church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, do you just pause for a moment and consider what Diotrephes is doing here. The Apostle John has written to him and he said no. He has refused to assist those who are serving the truth, that is, spreading the gospel. And if other people in this church seek to assist those who are serving the gospel in mission, if he finds out they've helped them, he kicks them out of the church too. So this is a shrinking church, I think. But it's very oppositional to the truth, isn't it? And John says, I'll fix this up when I get there. And I would have loved to have been there. Can you imagine, you know, Diotrephes on that morning at church? Who is John? Well, you know John. You know, the Apostle John from Jerusalem, born in Nazareth. Jesus' brother. Unbelievable. He has rejected John and the truth with him. Now, who is Diotrephes? Did you notice? Is he a pagan? No, he's not, is he? Is Diotrephes an unbeliever or someone outside the church? No. No, Diotrephes is in the church, and to the shame of church leaders, he is probably a church leader. So he has incredible influence, and he uses that influence for what purpose? Self-interest. He loves to be first. And there might be a bit of a play on words here. You've probably all heard the word Philadelphia because the city's named after it, but it's a Greek word which means brotherly love or the love towards a brother. The word here, though, talking about Diotrephes, is philoproteion, which is a love of his own first place. So here is a Christian man who is in love with himself, not in a good way, and for whom it means nothing must rival his place, not even the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's a sad statement, isn't it? So we meet in Diotrephes a figure who has come to be a problem for the church down through history. We can point to people down through history, even in our own times, who have very prominent positions in the church and yet who stand against the truth. Here is a man who, far from exhibiting Christian character of other-centred love and service, embodies self-love and self-service. And Jesus would say, you will know them by their fruit. So here is someone who's not walking in the truth. In fact, he is walking in an evil manner, and he's to be avoided. But there is also a good tree bearing good fruit. Demetrius, verse 11, "Dear friend, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." The truth speaks well of Demetrius. Whether that is the gospel speaks well of him in terms of he spreads it well, or the word of God, he walks in line with that. Or maybe John actually means that Jesus himself by the Spirit speaks well of Demetrius. Either way, here is the one you want to imitate from the pages of 3 John. Here's a man who is known for believing the truth and obeying it and supporting its work in the world. Demetrius has a great reputation. And isn't this the sort of reputation you want as a believer? We long to hear those words from Jesus when we meet him. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Demetrius seems to have already heard that. He is faithful and has a good reputation. And Jesus says to us, imitate this. Don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. So, brothers and sisters, as we read this short but punchy letter, a challenge and an encouragement, walk in the truth. Keep your heart and mind close to God's truth. Read his word. May it be on your hearts and minds, as Psalm 119 says, may it light your path so that you might walk in it. Take great joy in your relationships together. Don't underestimate the encouragement that can be gained from watching each other walk in the truth. I wonder sometimes if we lose sight of the fact that we are each other's encouragement. So if we depart from the truth, you know, if we fall into temptation, it's not only us and our life that is affected, but of course our brothers and sisters who might observe that are not encouraged. So walking in the truth, clinging to it, encouraging each other and enjoying the relationship we have together, working for the truth, encouraging those who serve the truth on, imitating Demetrius, not Diotrephes, to the praise of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we do thank you for your challenge and encouragement to us today to be people who walk in your truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep us clear in our hearts and minds what the truth is. Pray that you'd keep us in your word, that we would walk by it. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promised to be with us by your Spirit, guiding us, enabling us to walk in your ways. So, Father, we pray that we might do this to encourage each other and to bring you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.